Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at just a few verses this morning, starting with verse 33, but it actually does tie in. It ties in actually more than I really actually gave thought to through the week with the previous passage that we looked at in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. So I'm actually going to start at verse 29 just to kind of get some greater context. And it says, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." So Father, we ask that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, too, that you would search our hearts. And Lord, we ask, is the light that is in our life, is it truly light or is it darkness? We'd ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal that to us. Lord, help us to pursue the things of you. But even more than pursuing those things, Lord, help us to pursue you. Help us to delve in even deeper to that relationship that we have with you. Give us greater understanding of who you are. So, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit that you would fill us and reveal yourself to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I went back and looked at verses 29 through 32 because Jesus was contending with people that if you remember, even going back even further, Jesus had cast out a demon, and they were claiming that the work that he had done was the work of Satan and not the work of God. They were claiming to be the people who understood who God was. They were the religious people. They knew their Torah. They knew their Hebrew scriptures. And one of the characteristics about Judaism, particularly Orthodox conservative Judaism then as is now, is that they give great place for study. And they spend a lot of time in the scriptures, but the problem is that Paul talks about this, that, and we looked at this on Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the veil. that Moses wore when the glory was departing, that when the law is read, that there is a veil over the hearts of the Jews. Because they don't have a sense of openness. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about people who heard the word of God, and actually is referring to the Israelites yet again, where they heard the word of God, but they did not receive it in faith. And therefore, it became of no effect in their lives. And to me, this whole passage, this kind of stirs my heart and causes me to hopefully be a little bit more careful or careful-er about my walk with Christ. Because these were God's chosen people, and yet they missed the boat. Jesus is performing in front of them, sign after sign, actually. One being exercising, and I've talked about this the last couple of weeks, exercising, casting out a demon from a person who was unable to speak, which that was one of the necessary components by which exorcists would cast a demon out back in that time. They would ask the demon to identify themselves, and the demon had to be able to speak to be able to identify themselves. Jesus didn't need that method. He simply just operated on the power of God, and he cast out this demon. And even though he's doing these miracles, they're asking for another sign. They're still not convinced. And Jesus, because I know that the scripture tells us that he knew their hearts, understood that it was not a question seeking to learn more, seeking to find out more. It was a question that was intended to challenge the validity of that which Jesus had already done. And at times we do encounter people, I think, when they ask questions, and the questions sometimes can be nothing more than veiled statements that people are not courageous or honest enough to come out and say, so they will give it to you in a form of a question rather than make the statement. But it was a question that was intended to challenge the ministry of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the position of Jesus, and the miracles that he had performed to validate who he was. So he calls them an evil generation. And he tells them that the men of Nineveh, who repented at, remember we looked at this last week, a horrible message, right? And nonetheless, they repented at that. The Queen of Sheba, who traveled probably about 700 miles to see the glory of Solomon and to hear his wisdom because she had a hungry heart and truly desired to know. Not only did she truly desire to know, it's one thing to know, it's another thing to know and yet to incorporate that knowledge into our minds and into our hearts and let it become a part of who we are. She truly desired to be changed rather than just have more head knowledge. We are in a world that everybody has been, and I blame it on the internet, right? I blame everything on the internet, almost everything on the internet. That everybody has become an expert on everything. If you don't believe that, go to Facebook for a while. And it's just interesting to me that people have this idea that they know so much, and yet I wonder how much of that knowledge has really been incorporated into their lives, whereby now they are becoming more like Christ. How much of that biblical knowledge that we take in and week out, and we have so much available to us through the internet, so much good stuff available to us through the internet. But how much of this learning, how much of this study time that we are doing, even if you don't use the internet, how much of this that we are doing is actually being transformative into our lives to conform us more into the image of Christ? And how do we know if we're getting conformed to the image of Christ? And so Jesus throws some things out here that to me are unsettling. And it's really in the form of three different parables. And he tells us that no one who has lit a lamp puts it under a secret place or under a basket, but he puts it on a lampstand for those who come in may see what? The light. What he's saying in many respects is, why bother using a light if you're not going to, or lighting a lamp if you're not going to use it? And not only if you are not going to use it, but are you not going to allow others to partake of it as well? I've used the illustration before on this when we had that huge power outage. Remember that big power outage last winter? It was, thank God I had a wood stove, right? Because it lasted, the power outage was like 13 plus hours. And so Mary and I spent the evening, went to bed early actually, but we spent the evening with lanterns, with, you know, battery operated lanterns. And so I turned mine on. We both had one, all right? I turned mine on, and it never occurred to me to try to keep that just to myself. This is my lantern, and you cannot use my... This is something kids would do, really. This is my lantern, and you're not going to use my light. You're going to have to use your own light, right? It never occurred to me to do that. Because that would be really selfish, right? And that would be also, I think, very childish. But how often it is that we, for different reasons, we receive the light of Christ and yet we want to hoard it all to ourselves. Or try to keep it to ourselves. And we don't want this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, that old Sunday school song that we used to sing. And so part of what Jesus is talking about, or at least he's implying here, is this idea of stewardship. And are we being a good steward over the light that we have been given, the understanding, the illumination when we read the Bible, where we actually gain some type of insight? Jesus says, the Lord said in Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words gives light and gives understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words gives light. It's the King James Version. And it brings understanding to the simple. And so what this is really referring to, where Jesus, of course, says in the book of John that he is the light of the world, is that he has imparted to us his word so that we have an understanding not only of him, but we have an understanding of what godliness should actually look like, and we have an understanding of what wisdom actually is, what ethical behavior actually looks like, these types of things. Then he goes on to say that the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. And when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. This one kind of struck home to me because I think I'm getting at that place where I need a new prescription for my glasses. Because I'm either doing the trombone thing, right, when I'm reading something, or what's even worse is I shouldn't tell you this because you'll be thinking of this, but I have transition lenses, right? So I'm looking for the sweet spot when I'm talking with someone, I'm looking for the sweet spot so they're not all blurry, right? And what's bad is because I like small glasses, and so I had this really small sweet spot when people are up close that I have to kind of tip my head almost like this just to be able to see them without them being blurry. And so that drives me crazy because that makes me self-conscious. But if I can't see, and I've noticed that I don't see as well as I used to. I don't know if you're having that problem or not, but I don't see as well as I used to. And so what I'm thinking that sometimes what is a problem with hand-eye coordination might in fact be I'm just not being able to see well, like hitting the music stand on the speaker when I walked up here a while ago. These types of things. Because if I am not able to see well, then I'm not able to perform simple functions well. Does that make sense? I think some of you can relate. Please, some of you can relate. Okay. giant print doesn't even work for me anymore. It's discouraging. I remember when I was working this summer, I had to wear safety glasses, but they had to be bifocals, or I might as well just throw working out the window. And I also had a pair of sunglasses that were bifocals sitting on my head, so when I went outside, because it was so bright, I couldn't see when I went outside. So I'm dependent upon these things. But if I don't have them, I can't function well. Don't tell my wife. But depending on which car I'm driving, I can't always see the speedometer real well. And so I have to go like this and try driving that way, right? And so maybe I need to get a giant print speedometer installed. I don't know if they have such a thing. So but I understand this, and it's frustrating, isn't it? Yeah, it's frustrating. And then even here's the epitome of insult when you lose your glasses. I need the stinking things to be able to see, to be able to find them, right? Does that make sense? I need a senile dog, it seems like at times. But what that happens, it affects my entire life when I can't see well. The eye is the lamp of the body. It illuminates the body. It helps the body to be able to do what it needs to do. And so if your lamp is bad, if your eye is bad, then your body is also full of darkness. And what is Jesus doing here? He's using this as an application, saying to you that if you are unable to see things spiritually clearly, and this is where we're going to get on, you know what, we're going to get on such thin ice on this morning, we might all fall through, and I don't care, right? But the idea of being able to see things spiritually clearly is so important because, I talk with people, and I know of groups that they have a strong understanding of what they believe the Bible teaches, but in my opinion, they are very, very wrong. Very wrong. Very wrong as in not of the faith wrong. And their eye is not clear. Their eye is full of darkness. Their ability to see is full of darkness. I wasn't going to go here, but it's just ringing in my head, so I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you in a second, Phil. Probably first or second chapter. Yeah, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, Paul said, when I came to you, I was not a good speaker. I was not someone that was very interesting to listen to. As I think we touched on this also on Wednesday night. one of the forms of entertainment that the Corinthians had, and actually all in the Grecian world, was to be able to go and listen to people speak, right? Besides that, they actually had a pretty developed theater as well. But they liked what's called rhetoric. In fact, Aristotle wrote an entire book on rhetoric and on how it is that you give speeches. It's a pretty interesting book. But Paul says, I did not come to you with excellent speech or even wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, Paul did not try to be relevant. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with being relevant, but you do not be relevant at the expense of being factual. And that's what he's referring to here as we go on. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So he must have been interesting to listen to. Maybe he said, a lot. Now, some of you are going to count every time I say through the rest of this time, aren't you? But nonetheless, he probably stuttered and he couldn't quite gather his thoughts, or maybe couldn't quite think of the word that he wanted to say, but he was with them in weakness and much fear and in trembling. You ever done ministry like that? Some of you have. And gosh, I remember praying for people and going, this isn't going to work. And then it's like, well, I don't even care if it's going to work or not. I'm worried about the fact that I don't have any faith that it's not going to work. So why in the world am I even praying to begin with? And so there's this incredible tug of war between you and God, between you and your own soul. And that creates fearness and weakness and trembling. And in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Skip down to verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so there is this idea here that Paul is continuing to talk about. He actually touched on this actually much on the first chapter as well, where he talked about that these things are spiritual and the natural man cannot understand them, but that we have to have a dependency on the Holy Spirit to be able to illuminate and clean our eye so that we are able to have light within the body. That's what this is really, what I'm trying to develop here, is that we have to have this sense of dependency on the Holy Spirit. And unless we are depending upon the Holy Spirit, then it's very possible that when we read these things, we will either misinterpret them or they won't make any sense to us at all. I'm thinking of a story that somebody shared. It was Friday. So Harvey likes to tell me there's a sermon in this. And someone told the story about where they used to live and where they had this annoying street light. And so they went up. They shimmied up the street pole and had a can of black spray paint in their back pocket and sprayed over the street light so the street wouldn't be quite so bright. I'm just laughing my head off because I know who said it. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you. But nonetheless, eventually the street worker came and he's up there and he's trying to clean. He goes, I don't know what happened to this lens. And of course, the guy who was there knew what happened, but he didn't tell him, which I don't blame him. But that street light was occluded. It was covered up at least partially, then it would not illuminate all the light. painting over that lens is really an illustration of, I believe, and I'm going to take this and I'm going to spiritualize it a bit, but when we paint over the lens that is our eye, when we paint over ourselves in that way, it's because we have left unconfessed sin in our life not be dealt with between us and God. And so, yes, we can be born again, we can have the Spirit, but when we have unconfessed sin, it begins to occlude, it begins to darken our ability to see, our ability to understand. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think what it is too, another way to look at that is that sin has a way of just putting a filter over the light of God that wants to emit and illuminate our lives. Where you have this nice, bright, steady stream of light that God is intending to give each of you, and yet because of your sin, you put up these gels, these shades, and you kind of dampen and darken that light. And what happens, though, is that when we allow that sin to accumulate, the light gets darker and darker and darker, and then we begin to interpret it, and it becomes something else other than what God intended to give us. Does that make sense? Because the reality is, now you have leaned upon your own understanding in interpreting that which it is that God has declared in His Word, rather than allowing the light of the Holy Spirit to be shed upon your heart as you read His Word. And so the necessary component of having the Holy Spirit, and the thing is, and I didn't touch on this, so let me just backtrack just a touch. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word, mainly after we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, does the Holy Spirit speak to us before we are saved? Absolutely. If the Holy Spirit had not drawn you, if the Holy Spirit had not drawn me, we would have never have been saved to begin with. And so I am confident that for those of us who are Christians, God has had His hand upon our life, I believe, through our entire life, whether we knew it or not, whether we acted like it or not. God, who is a very patient God, waited for some of us to get done with ourselves to be able to cast aside the idol of self so that we could finally be able to see the light as it is and to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And when we receive Him as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our life. Ephesians talks about this. We'll eventually get to it on Wednesday night, but it talks about we are sealed with the Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. So we have that promise of the Holy Spirit, who not only dwells in us, but bears witness that with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. But even in that, we can allow the sin to dampen and darken that light. And so we need to have that place where we constantly confess, where we constantly leave ourselves open to the Spirit of God to speak into our lives. And then you have this warning, therefore take heed, verse 35, that the light which is in you is not darkness. I speak to so many people who believe they are on the right path. I'm sure you do too. And they tell me that all roads lead to God. And they do. All roads lead to God. I'm convinced. I'll qualify that in a minute. Just not in the mood yet. Sorry. But they believe that they are on the right path, that their heart is in the right place. And then, of course, I think of what God told the prophet Jeremiah, what that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But their heart's in the right place, right? None of our hearts are in the right place, okay? We're not. We're bent toward evil. We are. That's who we are as people because of the fall. Blame Adam, all right? Don't blame me. Blame Adam. He was the one who took it willingly. But all roads do lead to God, but we either come and stand before God as our Savior, who says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we stand before God as our judge, who says to me, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But all roads lead to God. Everybody gets to see God. I want to see him as my Savior. I don't want to see him as my judge. And yet, people, they think God's going to grade on a curve, right? I love that one. Well, you know, I haven't really done that many bad things. Not compared to my neighbor. And then they usually start telling me about their neighbor or someone else and tell me about how evil and wicked their lifestyle is. How do they even know that? Because the Spirit of God was speaking to them, I believe. See, the Spirit of God does never leave himself without a witness. He is always speaking to us, both Christian and non-Christian alike. It depends, what do we do with it? The non-Christian, they see the evil in the world and they say, yeah, that's evil, that's horrible, that's bad, but I'm not that bad. I'm good. I'm okay. You don't have to worry about me. I don't know how many times I've been told, you don't have to worry about me. And sometimes, one of these days, I'm going to respond, but okay, I won't anymore. That's called shaking off the dust. That's what it is. The darkness that's inside of us that we believe to be light. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, the Bible tells us. And this idea that we are to make every effort to make sure that we are not deceived. Ephesians chapter 5, I like this verse. It tells us, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Or every once in a while, I want to take that one out and show it to somebody, but usually that means that's going to be the last verse I ever show them. But see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, that word circumspectly caught my attention. I think I've talked about it before, and I'm not so sure I really covered it well. Because this circumspect kind of gives the impression that you're kind of walking around. Like when I went to Yellowstone, you ever been to Yellowstone? I love Yellowstone. I want to go back. My wife doesn't want to, but anyway, so we haven't been there. But that's the way it works. But you have those places where you have those geysers, right? And they're real hot, right? And they have those other places, mud pits, they're kind of bubbling, they look weird, and all this hot gas is coming out of them. Well, you don't go walking right through the middle of that, do you? You walk around it. You walk circumspectly. Now, this word circumspectly in the Greek, I went and looked it up, and it really refers to being exact, being accurate, and pursuing these things. And it talks about pursuing truth, pursuing them diligently, purposely, not halfway. So the word kinda is not in the vocabulary of someone who is walking circumspectly. They're going all in, 100%, pursuing these things. This word circumspectly is found in a few different passages. One is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Don't bother going there. But where it talks about to have perfect understanding. It talks about this idea, too, of living carefully. Not deviating. Ephesians 3 talks about this as well. And so we're to walk in that way. We're to walk focused. We're to walk focused. We're to walk in a way after we have had our morning coffee, not before we have had our morning coffee. In other words, we need to have a sense of alertness, spiritual alertness. I think often it is that we don't necessarily fully pay attention. We haven't put God on the shelf, but we really haven't brought him in front and center in our lives. And the thing is that most Christians don't plan on backsliding. Most Christians don't plan on drifting away from the Lord. It is something that happens to them very gradually. Because they haven't put God on the shelf, but they haven't made him front and center either. See that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk purposely. See that you walk diligently. See that you walk accurately. Not as a fool, but as wise. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So he gives us the goal. He gives us that which we are supposed to focus upon. He gives us the purpose. Now, like I said, this is where it could really get thin on the ice because this is very subjective. This is very subjective. And what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about knowledge? Yes. But is he also talking about what we do with that knowledge? He's talking about how it is that we take what we know, we take what we have learned, we take what has been illuminated, and we allow it to actually change us. We allow it to actually change us. We don't stay the same people that we were prior to having these encounters with God, prior to reading God's word and allowing the light not only to shed its light upon his word, but upon our hearts. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, who's he speaking to? Who is James speaking to in this letter? The church. He's speaking to Christians. And he's saying to us, not to them. He's saying to us, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. He's saying that Christians have filthiness and overflow of wickedness in their hearts. That's what he's saying. He's absolutely right. That although we have been saved, the indulgences that we have, because we don't plan on backsliding, do we? We don't plan on walking away from the faith, do we? We don't plan on not walking with God. But those indulgences that we have, that we indulge in, that we pursue, that we participate in, that we open doors for us to sin, and then we like the indulgences so that we're not going to confess them, so the lenses start to stack up and the light becomes dimmer and dimmer. And if you have issues and if you have problems and if you have difficulties in your life, perhaps the first place to look is what are those things that you take the most pleasure in? Do we delight in the Lord and in His Word? Or are there other things that we really delight in more? Because if we have things that we delight in more, there's another word for those things that's called idols. That's what they're called. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. I love that phrase. The old King James says the engrafted word, which I love that phrase as well, because it gives this vision or this picture for me of like the grafting in where you take the word of God and you actually attach it to and it becomes a part of your life. You receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God in you, Paul tells us, who accomplishes these things. As I go further and further in my Christian life, or just in life in general, I'm convinced that my spiritual growth, my ability to see, my ability to comprehend, my faith that grows, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm convinced of two things, but one is my willingness to confess those sins. And I don't know about you, because when I confess sins, it makes it a little harder to go back and do them the next time, doesn't it? A little bit, at least a tinge of, I just confess this, I don't know why I'm doing this again, right? Especially with certain habits that maybe some of us have. I just confess this, but here I am again. And it kind of has that touch of conviction. And it should. I don't know that maybe it might be that there might be some sins that I just don't do anymore because I was tired of confessing them and then doing them again. Yeah, I know I'm a work in progress, but aren't you? Okay. But to be able to confess those sins, but first of all and foremost, I think our spiritual growth is about our willingness to let the Spirit have His way in our lives. Simply to allow the Spirit of God to have His way to, and I'm thinking of the old song, that's a hymn, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, thou art the potter, I am what? The clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. And I can't remember the last line, but that's okay too, right? Is that our heart? Do we say to God each and every day when we wake up, or maybe in my case, many times a day, because I like my will. I like doing what I want to do. I like being my own boss. And you do too, don't you? And there are those times, especially I think that some of us will have these powder keg personalities that we just want to take God and put Him on the shelf just for a moment and let me do what I need to do and okay, I'll come back and confess and I got you back, all right? But that's not acknowledging His true Lordship. Now thank God He's gracious. I had a conversation with a friend of mine. I know I'm going over, I'm almost done. But I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and we were talking about different things and talking about idols in the church and such, and I finally said to him, you know, none of this would make any sense whatsoever if it wasn't for the grace of God. if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the fact that God loves us, that God forgives us, that God is gracious to us, that he forgives us over and over and over and over and over again, and that I will get to heaven based on what he has done, not based on what I do. And the only thing I can possibly even contribute to this whole equation is the fact that I simply say yes to him. That I simply say yes to him. Because I can't even clean mine own eye to be able to keep my body lit. But I need the power of the Holy Spirit, in fact, to even do that. So guys, let's renew this morning. Ladies, let's renew this morning our dependency, our complete dependency on Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, shall we? So Father, we thank you for your word that is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And Lord, this morning we renew our commitment to you. We confess our sins and ask that you would cleanse them. We confess our complete dependency upon you. And we go forth from that confession in faith, knowing that you have all these things taken care of for us. Lord, that we would be people, as in your word, that we'd seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things would be added unto us. We pray a blessing upon your people this morning. We pray a blessing upon them through this entire week. Lord, help them to be people that are just completely and simply committed to you, submitted to you. We pray for those that are sick. We pray a healing by your Spirit upon their bodies. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify you, Father, in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.